You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have your seats. I hope today is a new day for some of you. I hope today is a new start to a fresh walk or a fresh excitement for Jesus. I hope today you leave changed. I have one announcement for you. We have at 3 o'clock today to 7 o'clock, we have our Westside 101. That's a time where we're meeting in the backyard, right? We're meeting in here, where we get together, for those of you who are kind of on the outside looking in, or you just want to know what Westside as a local church body is all about, this is the time to come. Steve and Terry, they'll go over who we are, what we believe, what we stand for. You know, this is a great church where we major on the majors and minor on the minors, and you'll get that today in this little four-hour synopsis. We'll close with a meal time together. So if you're interested in coming and you want to learn more about who we are as a local church, a local fellowship of believers, sign up in the back so we can prepare enough food. We don't want people to go home hungry. Maybe we're seeing if the Lord's going to create a miracle there and increase the food. A miracle. Oh, boy. Anyway, Steve, come on up. I earned that. Lord, I just thank you for Steve. I thank you for the man you've made him. I thank you for the spirit you've put in him. I just pray, Lord, for an anointing to fall upon him right now as he brings forth the word of God that you have prepared for us, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord. We want to be forever changed because of the working you're doing through Steve in us today.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see all of you. Every single service that we have here, I look forward to gathering together with the body of Christ here that we call Westside Church. Now, the real church, the church universal, is actually all believers from all time. From the time of Christ, everybody who said yes to Jesus through the centuries, through all the nations around the world, all believers from all time, that is the church. That is Christ's body, his bride. The Bible compares the church to his body, his bride. Guys, we're compared to the bride. So you just got to suck that one up and endure that. We are compared with a flock. We're compared with a building. We're compared with government. We're compared with all kinds of pictures. One of my favorite ones, they're all good. My favorite one is the family. And we are a local family here. We are Westside Church. It's a family of God. We're a group of believers, a community of believers, standing together. We are a community of believers on mission. We have a job to do. We stand shoulder to shoulder. We have a job to do. We're doing this thing together. And so I love this. I want to ask the elders the elders or pastors of Westside Church, would you guys stand up? So I just want to remind people who we are. We got Mark in the back. One is missing. Logan's not here. He's not feeling well this morning. Thanks, you guys. These are the elders / pastors of Westside Church. I'll explain it fully at Westside 101, what we feel about eldership and leading the local church. It's kind of like mom and dad leading the family. In a godly Christian home, you have mom and dad. They are the leadership team of the family. And so the elders are the leadership team of the local church. And so we see that all through Scripture. And it's tremendous to work with a team. I have the wonderful privilege of being sort of the first among equals or the captain of the team, sort of the one steering the ship, but we move together as a team in unity. We make decisions here about the church in unity. We make our theological stance in unity. We push forward in vision and unity, and together with the leadership team and the core of the church, the body of Christ, we're moving together. So if we're like an arrow being shot by the Holy Spirit, whether you're the point of the arrow or whether you're the tip-toppy back of the feathers, we're all moving at the same time, moving forward together because we're one. We're one local church body. So you see the New Testament, you see the church universal, that's Christ's body, and you see local churches. That's all you see in the New Testament. You don't see other things there. And I'm so glad that we're part of the body of Christ. We're not it. We don't think we have it all together. We're good at some things, and actually we're not so good at other things, just like you. You're good at some stuff and not so good at other stuff. So we went away this weekend, had an eldership retreat, and it's fresh on my heart. I'm so thankful that God has put us together. You need to, if you're part of Westside Church, you need to be thankful that there's a very healthy, unified eldership here, that there's not contention, there's not competition, those kind of things. That creates a healthy atmosphere for our church, and it's an absolute privilege to be part of that. We're in Acts chapter 9. We're going through the book of Acts, and we're going to finish somewhere toward the end of summer. I have it all mapped out. We have a teaching schedule through then, and looking forward to investigating the history through the good Dr. Luke has put this down for us. We're in chapter 9. Last week we talked about Saul's conversion. He met Christ on the road to Damascus. Saul was a highly trained, we would call him a doctor. He would have his doctorate of theology. He would probably have 3 or 4 doctorates in today's sort of education. He was an educated person. He was like the cream of the crop of the cream of the crop. He was like one of the rabbis. He was zealous for his beliefs. He was persecuting Christians because he thought they were coming in the way and pulling down their system of beliefs. And he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and instantly his life was changed. His life was turned upside down. He realized in an instant moment that his life was, he was lost, he was destitute, he was without hope, he had no future, he had nothing. Everything he stood for, everything he believed, everything he had pursued during his life, it was all for naught. He was going the wrong direction, and God said, Saul, I want to turn you around, and from this time forward, you're going to go to the Gentiles, you're going to serve me, you're going to be a Christ follower, you're going to be a Christian. And I'm telling you that his life was radically changed, and we can be very thankful that he was. So he goes to Damascus, Ananias is there, and this next little section, there's not a lot of action in here, other than they really want to kill him now. Maybe it was action for Saul. But we're going to read this passage. We're going to pull out 3 quick points out of it. And then I'm going to give you a long application today for those things. All right? So here we go. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus. I love that. Immediately he began preaching about Jesus. In the synagogues, that's where he was used to being. That's where he was used to teaching. He was used to going over the Old Testament. That's all they had in those days, and explaining that. And he said this, indeed, he is the Son of God. Why? Why could Paul say this? Why could he say this about Jesus? Because he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was thrown down to the ground. And now, where he didn't see before, he saw Jesus as the Messiah. He saw him as the one he was looking for. He saw Jesus as the one that the prophecies spoke about. So Paul knew all the Old Testament prophecies. There's probably 60 major prophecies in the Old Testament speaking about Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus came, and there's hundreds of smaller prophecies about Jesus. So Paul would say, now this prophecy here says he would be hung on a tree, and Jesus was hung on a tree. There was, and said he'd be born a virgin. Jesus was born a virgin. Said he'd be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. He'd be of the lineage of David. He was of the lineage of David. And he began to preach and say, this is the one that we've been looking for. So he goes in the synagogue there, and he realized that as his life was changed from utter hopelessness to full of hope, full of a future, and full of a destiny in God, that these people could have that same encounter with Jesus, and it could happen in an instant. It says, all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful. I love that. And the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to make him their new pastor. No, they plotted to kill him. Why? For the same reason, Paul went there to kill them and dragged the Christians into prison, because it was pulling down what he thought was the right direction, and these people had not encountered Jesus yet. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him, but Saul was told about their plot, so during the night some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. That had happened before. The spies that went to Jericho, they were lowered outside. A lot of times people built houses into the city walls, and so although you couldn't go through the gates, you could go out a window or be lowered down. David's wife lowered him out of the rope by a rope out of the window when Saul was after David. So that had happened a couple times before. I bet a lot of teenagers did that too. Not recorded in Scripture, but I'll bet it happened. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with those believers, but they were afraid of him. Yeah. They did not believe that he had become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. Barnabas is a key figure here. Barnabas is a great guy. His name was Joseph. It means encouragement. The apostles nicknamed him the encourager. So he encouraged them. Robert Taylor preached on Thursday night on this same passage, and he pulled out of here stuff about Barnabas and about encouragement. I encourage you. It's on the front page of our website. Go and listen to that. It's a great, great message. Terry and I listened to it first thing Friday morning after he preached it Thursday night, and it was a great message out of here. But that's a different take on the same scripture here. It says he told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus, verse 28. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. He debated with some of the Greek-speaking Jews. Now, these were the same people that had Stephen stoned to death for his preaching. And Paul goes straight back to them. He did not have a death wish. He simply wanted to obey Jesus' command of, you shall be my witnesses, and tell everybody what Jesus has done for you. When the believers heard, or they tried to murder him, when the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. That's not afraid of God, but in an awe-filled respect for God, Almighty God. They lived in the fear of the Lord and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It also grew in numbers. So this was a season of peace. God often takes us through seasons. Sometimes you have a season of health, and sometimes a season that where things aren't so healthy. Sometimes a season of prosperity and a season of need or want. God takes us through seasons in our life, but he's always there. He's always leading us, and we can always move forward. But they had a time of peace, a season of peace here in the early church, and they were growing quickly. So the points I want to take out of here this morning, number one, it might take a while to begin your ministry, but you can begin sharing about Jesus right away. Verse 20, immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, indeed, he is the Son of God. And he began to testify and refute with proofs and going through these things. He was brilliant. theologian. Yes, he was speaking to the Jewish people here. God primarily called him into the Gentiles, but he hadn't gotten there yet. But he started preaching right away. Now, if you want to lead a church, God's called you to lead a church someday. And there's people sitting here where God has called you to lead a church someday. You don't go straight into a ministry right after you get saved. The Bible speaks against that. It said it's not wise to do that. It might take some time to develop your ministry. It might take some time to develop a credibility and a character foundation that's required to serve God. You have if it's like a graph, you know, a graph starts out slow. It's barely above the bottom. This is a season of integrity, walking in faithfulness. And then you kind of turn a corner of credibility. Finally, people begin to give a little creed to what you're saying because they've seen a track record of integrity, and you have this little corner, and then, boom, you go up here to visibility. So you have integrity and then credibility and then visibility. And so Paul needed that before he started his official ministry, but it doesn't mean that we don't tell people about Jesus now. A lot of times people say, no, I got to wait till I learn all the Bible. I got to know all the Bible verses. I got to do all these kind of things. And honestly, you can start telling people about Jesus right away. You have a story to tell, and nobody else has your story. Jesus saved you. He took you off your road to Damascus, the road that you were on. Some of us, it's really, a great story, like Saul's is. Some of us think, I don't have a story. I never robbed a bank. I wasn't in the drug cartels. I don't have anything like to tell people about. But I'm telling you, a changed life, a heart that was black and now is clean, a person going this way and going this way, a person growing up in the church, a young person, and never falters and never wavers and always loved Jesus and is pursuing him. That is a great testimony of God's faithfulness and goodness. And so we all have something to tell. I want to encourage you to practice telling your testimony. If you're a small group leader, get your group to practice 90 seconds, 30 seconds on your past before you knew Jesus, 30 seconds on how you came to Jesus. Maybe somebody led you, something happened. And then 30 seconds on your life since Jesus, what he means to you, what's happened since then. And sometimes people go, 90 seconds? That takes too long. You know, that's not near long enough to tell my story. Practice it. Hallmark does 30-second commercials on TV, and it gets you teared up. 30 seconds. Some of the best commercials on TV are 30 seconds long, and they've already gripped you in 30 seconds. You can tell a story. You can tell a story quickly. And then if there's opportunity, tell your whole story and sit down and get to know people. But practice sharing your story. Sometimes we tell new believers, oh, wait a minute. We're going to like put you in this room over here and we're going to teach you stuff and we're going to tell you to just hyper down a bit and then you can go out and be a respectable Christian and tell people your story. No. I want people to tell what Jesus did while it's fresh, while it's exciting, while it's alive. When a new baby is born, that's exciting and that's fresh and that's alive. You know, so some of you 9, 10, 11 year olds, we go, yeah, you've been around. No, we don't do that. So, but just get like this. When somebody is a believer, don't stop them from telling. Yes, if they're saying something that's not right, but how could your own story not be right? I didn't know Jesus. Now I do know Jesus. I'm forgiven. He forgave my sin. I don't know how it works. But come and see. Like the woman at the well, she goes, I don't know about this guy, but he told me everything I ever did. Come and see. And so we can either go and tell or we can come and see, but it's not one or the other. It's both. We can do those things. So it's a wonderful privilege we have. The reason is we live in a generation that is screaming for answers and the church is stuttering. We're not telling our stories. We need to be able to tell our story. Paul immediately went out there. Number two, the best argument for or to support the sharing of your faith is your changed life. Your changed life is a really good argument for your friends. Fred, that old Fred is not this Fred. This new Fred is a great guy. The old Fred was a big whatever. This guy is changed. Something happened to him. He didn't have purpose. He was wasting his life. Now his life seems to have purpose and meaning. And he has direction in his life. Something has changed. That is a good testimony. It's a good evidence for a changed life. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they're all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Began to tell, Saul is not the same guy he used to be. And there's evidence. Look at here he is. Look at the smile on his face. Like this. He does not the scowl trying to go kill you like the old Saul was. Now he's full of joy and he's forgiven. There's a changed life. And I bet a lot of you people are like night and day from before. And maybe nobody knows it. Maybe on the outside you had everybody fooled. But when we come to Jesus, there's a freedom. My chains are gone. I've been set free. And when we truly understand that, when we truly encounter Christ, our life is never the same. It's kind of difficult to change your reputation, isn't it? People think of you some way. You know where it's most difficult to change your reputation is your family. When Jesus went back to his hometown, what did they say? Oh, isn't he the carpenter's son? Doesn't he have those four brothers and those sisters there? We know who he is. And you know what the Bible says in Mark? I was just reading it yesterday morning. It said Jesus could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. And honestly, we want to be able to see these things. And a changed reputation is a good start, because you're probably not going to argue your friends into a relationship with Jesus. You're not going to beat them over the head with your Bible and say, this is truth, and expect them to change. You're going to actually need to care about them and show a little bit of love and a little bit of respect for who they are and respect the journey that they're on. And don't push them too hard before they're ready to say yes to Jesus. And if you're a person that's sitting here today and you have questions about God, you don't understand everything about God, but you're kind of investigating, there's something that seems to be drawing you to that, stay on that, and your questions will be answered and as much as possible, and you'll see that actually there is evidence for God, and there is evidence for people's changed life, and there is evidence for people coming to Jesus and being set free. I love that, and we have the opportunity as witnesses to do that. Yeah, you can love them through, but you're probably not going to argue them into the kingdom. So there's some of us are salesmen in here. I used to be in sales. Some of you don't realize I sold real estate for a couple years right after we first got married. I was pretty good at it. But one of the things we learned is it takes time to develop a neighborhood or to get them to know you, because nobody wants somebody to knock on the door. First of all, in our culture, maybe 30, 40 years ago it was different, or maybe 100 years ago it was way different, but more increasingly, maybe in Placerville it's a little bit easier. People will actually answer their door, but maybe not. If you actually knock on somebody's door, people go, who is that? It's like, my grandma and grandpa used to have people knock on their door, homeless people, and somehow they knew my grandma would always make them a meal. And so probably somebody, graffitied it under a bridge somewhere. But it's different now. People don't want you to knock. It takes time to develop. There's a famous real estate firm in Portland that has some books out and sales stuff on this. They give each one of their salesmen 18 months to develop a neighborhood, about 500 homes, and to, give those little free pads, to ride on and put their picture and on the bus benches, and somehow just to develop this ongoing thing. So finally, someday, if you actually meet them, there's a little bit of familiarity. It's a little bit of more of an open door. The best open door is a satisfied customer. Your neighbor down the street, they sold their house through them, and they give you a glowing recommendation. Personal referral is one of the best things, but people are more inclined to do business with acquaintances than strangers. So who's the first people that you witness to? Your circle of friends, the people that you know, the people that God has contacted you with. And it takes time and effort to build a healthy relationship. And so this realty firm, they're one of their mottos, it says, often it's necessary to make haste slowly. In other words, to hurry up and do this, but do it slowly, because you want to actually engage people and build up friendships. Number three, a wise person will come alongside a follower of Jesus who has walked before and follow them. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's a wonderful thing to say, all right, I don't know all the answers. I don't insist on making all kinds of mistakes, but I'll find somebody who I would like to emulate, like Timothy followed Paul, and Paul says, imitate my faith, and go and learn from somebody. It takes a little bit of humility to learn from somebody. It takes a little bit of humility to ask questions and say, tell me about this, tell me about that. But if you were going to Hawaii and you had a tour guide over there, you would want a tour guide who had been to Hawaii before. You would want somebody that would know directions, that would know a bit about each place that you visited. Young people, your parents were not born at 35 years old. They were teenagers. They were young people, just like you are. And they know what it's like to be a young person. You're wise if you take some advice from them. They love you, and they're just trying to steer you clear of some pitfalls and some mistakes. And so we as believers, it's good to follow somebody who is a little bit ahead of you. None of us are at the front of the line. None of us are at the back of the line. But grab somebody's hand who's a little bit before you. Grab somebody's hand who's behind you, and let's all move forward to Christ, all right? To become more conformed to the image of Jesus. So, you need to get in fellowship to do that, to get a circle of friends. That's why we make such a big deal about small groups here at Westside. Do you know that life happens better in circles than it does in rows? This isn't life, real life right here. This is the huddle. Real life, the game out there, is where you play it in your sphere of influence. When you sit around at a dining room table or around a coffee table and talk to people, or at Starbucks and share your story and get to know a group of people, that's real life. That's why we emphasize small groups. That's where real life happens. This is the place where we regroup, where we get a plan, where we pat each other on the back or slap the helmet and say, come on, go, you can do that. We encourage one another. The sad thing, it's so sad, all across this nation, that people, when they gather together for the huddle, that's the safe place, is where they get hurt the most. This should be the safe place, where people come together and they get their wounds bandaged up, and they get encouragement and sustenance and food and wine, a squirt of Gatorade, and say, okay, come on, you can do it. You can go out there and do that and play that game. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're called to be active participants. So what does this mean for us? A couple things. One is, for those of you that are searching, Jesus is there. Don't give up. Keep searching. Keep asking questions. None of us know all the answers, but we know some of the answers. Some of us are very happy to try to share what we know. Just keep asking questions. Keep honest questions. And I'm telling you that is God that's drawing you to him. Sometimes we say, I found Jesus. No, actually, he found us. But we get what you mean. And we love that. He loves you. He may not knock you off a horse like he did Paul, but he loves you. And I encourage you to say yes today. Say yes to Jesus. Just like the prophetic word earlier in the scripture, say yes to Jesus. Number two, this is a long one. For most of us here, our believers. Most of us here today have said yes to Jesus. I want to encourage you today. We need to learn how to become better witnesses. Generally, Westside Church, we need to become better witnesses. Generally, as a church around this nation, around the world, we need to become better witnesses. Jesus said, what's our theme this year? You shall be my witnesses. That's our theme here at Westside, and we're emphasizing that. That's one of the reasons we're going through the book of Acts. Well, Luke wrote Acts. He also wrote Luke. And in the book of Luke, Jesus sent out his disciples, and there's a great pattern here for evangelism. It's not dogmatic. It's not the only one, but it's a great picture of Jesus training his disciples. So I want to read this passage and then give us 11 short points on how we can become better witnesses. Jesus chose his disciples not on their ability, not on their charisma, not on their gifts and talents or their leadership ability. He chose them because they were willing to obey. He said, follow me. What does it say? They immediately left their nets and followed him. That is amazing. They obeyed immediately. In Luke 10, starting verse 1, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's house, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they're not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. My friend Russ and I, we went to Germany once. We were sharing the good news over there. It was right after the communism wall fell in the early 90s, and people over there had nothing, and it was Thanksgiving Day in America, but we were in East Germany, and what was set before us was white bread with bacon grease on top. Coagulated, white, pasty, gritty bacon grease. You eat what is set before you. So we took a bite, we looked at each other, smiled, and said, Happy Thanksgiving. So we ate it. That was all they had. Just do it. Kids, eat what's set before you. Set Brussels sprouts. You don't have to eat Brussels sprouts. Tell your mom and dad, Steve said, you don't have to eat Brussels sprouts. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Now, this isn't a formula, but it's a pattern. It's a way that Jesus told all of us, just everyday people, how we can share our faith. So before you begin, before you even go out, he says here in verse 2, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into his field. You know, our number one prayer is not to pray that Terry and Danny and Paul and Joe and Mike go out, finally, just go out and share your faith. No, it's pray me, Lord. Send me. Here am I. Send me. Send me into my sphere. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send forth workers. Our attitude must be, it begins with me. But I'm not an evangelist. You know, I can't talk. I can get like Paul did and give a word about people. You know, come and say yes to Jesus today. You know what? Timothy must have said that to Paul. Because Paul said to Timothy, he said, for now, do the work of an evangelist. For now, that's what you got to do. You got to do the work of an evangelist. So your toilet plugs up. And you say, I'm not a plumber. For now, do the work of a plumber. Fix it. Do it. For now, do the work of an evangelist. It may be out of your comfort zone, but do it. God has called each of us to do it. It is worth it. But I'm not a fireman. Well, you're walking by a house with smoke pouring out of the windows and a lady saying, help, help, my children. And you're going to, what are you going to do? You're going to go in there and try to help. All right? That's the job. Their hand is sticking out the window. All you got to do is grab it and help them out. Okay, so. It's an analogy. Number two. This is before you go. This is before you go. You're praying. Number two, guard your heart. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. You know, God has called us to be, to walk in purity. He's called us to walk in humility. He wants us to be a holy people. He wants us to be innocent. He said, go out like, you're going to go out among wolves, but you go out as lambs among wolves. You check your heart attitude. You make sure that you're guarding your eye gate making sure that you don't take in things that you shouldn't be seeing or listening to things. Your ear gate, your eyes and your ears are gates into your soul, and you guard those gates and you make sure that you are a person who is innocent, walking in purity and humility. You know what the word purity means? You know what purity means? Purity means 100%. That's what it means. Now, when I get the little stuff of the stuff that says guaranteed to kill germs 99.9%, I want stuff that says kills germs 100%. I don't want a little 1% of germs in there. If it's a hot day and you want a drink of cold, clear water, and I got a 5-gallon jug of crystal clear spring water and it condensations on the outside, and you know it's cool, and it's all this kind of, and I just go over it and I just do a little loogie in there. It's 99.99% pure. Who wants a drink? I don't. I mean, well, I do. It doesn't bother me. A little backwash. How many of you guys want your wives to be 99% faithful? When Jesus calls us to walk in holiness and purity, he's not saying an A minus or an A plus. 98% is an A plus. He's asking for all of it, all of our lives. When it says go out as lambs among wolves, we walk in purity. We walk in humility. We know that he's forgiven us all our sin, and we don't go out arrogant. We don't go out with skeletons in our closet. We don't go out with all these kind of things. We say in the fear and admonition of an almighty God, I'm going to go out knowing that I'm a lamb among wolves, and I need desperately the work of almighty God supporting and sustaining me. I'm going to go out in his strength, not in mine. Number three, we trust God. It's always a walk of faith. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. That's talking about going out in faith. Number four, be purposeful. Be single-minded. Stay on the task. Stay focused. It says don't take any money with you, nor a traveler, and don't greet anyone on the road. It doesn't mean don't be friendly. It just means you stay focused. You have a job to do. When we leave these doors, you know, there could be a sign up there that says you're now entering the mission field. It's your sphere of influence is the mission field. Stay focused. Remember that. It's not all about your dreams and your goals and your life and all those things. We have a job to do. It's to be his witnesses. If you've given your life to Christ, we are his witnesses. Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to live. Yes, we have to raise our kids. Yes, we have to recreate and be healthy and those kind of things. But it's always in the background of knowing that we want to be healthy and strong, serving him and living for the King. And for the kingdom. Those four things are just before you go. Now, when you do go out, number five, don't be a jerk. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. We don't go in condemning people. We don't judge them. We don't try to teach them about their lifestyle and how it doesn't honor God and you know, what kind of videos are in your shelf. And, you know, it's just bring peace. Be a peacemaker first. That's our job at this point. We need to accept people. We need to be an accepting people, a people who love other people. We don't accept the sin. We accept the people. And the Bible doesn't exactly say word for word, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. It doesn't exactly say that, but that's all through the Bible. God hates sin, yes. He loves sinners, yes. So we have that attitude that we're not God, we're not the ones that are judging, and we don't go out there with a megaphone and plaster our, you know, offensive sayings all over our lawn and our, you know, van and, you know, all this kind of thing. Number six, hang out with them. Verse 7 says, don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place. Hang out with them. Just spend some time. Mike and Patty came to the Lord 30-some years ago. Through Patty's patience, she went through a tough time in her life. It came to the Lord. She took her atheist, skeptical, agnostic, science-minded, logic-based, very nice guy, husband to church week after week after week, and he sat at the back, and this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And finally, God grips his heart. And so they are both believers, and they start a household and family. And Jenna comes along, and more kids come along, and more kids come along. And Jenna grows up to be a teenager, and goes down the street and babysits for Joe and Pam. And they say, what a nice young Christian lady. And they start coming to church, and they give their hearts to Jesus. And then Pam's at the grocery store, and she overhears a lady saying, I don't have any church to go to. So she invites Joe Nance to come to church, 70 years old. She sits in our 101 class. And here's the plan of salvation. Tears come down her eyes. She goes, I've been in church all my life. I've heard this all my life, but I've never understood it before. Joan, do you want to accept Jesus right now? Yes, I do. Get saved and baptized the next week. Her and her husband, Tom's with the Lord now. Patty didn't know that when she said yes to Jesus, that she would be part of a string that would weave its way through. You're part of a string, a lineage. Somebody told you about Jesus or was instrumental in using you influencing you to say yes to Jesus. Somebody told them about Jesus, and somebody told them about Jesus. And it goes all the way back to Jesus saying to his apostles, you be my witnesses. Now go tell. And somebody told somebody who told somebody. Now we don't know who it was, but God does. He's got ancestry.com and knows your lineage. It takes some time. Hang out with them. Be authentic friends. Not looking to get another notch on your belt, but because you love them. Because Jesus loves them. He felt they were worth dying for. And if you're looking for a relationship with God, he loves you, and he felt you were worth dying for. Yeah. The Bible says, greater love has no man than he who will lay down his life for his friends. Number 7, stay with it. Stay in one place, eating and drinking. Persevere, don't give up. Might take some time. Number 8, help them where they're at. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're cold, clothe them. If they're sick, pray for them. Or minister to their needs. Remember our theme from last year, loving others, doing good to all? That didn't stop on December 31st, and now we're going to be witnesses. Forget that loving stuff. Whew, I'm glad we made it through 2013. You don't have to love anybody anymore. No, that stuff that is still foundational. Loving others, doing good to all, this year being his witnesses. Then, number 9, then tell them the good news. Verse 9, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Then we preach the kingdom. Live the kingdom first, then preach the kingdom. It's very easy. It's very effective. It's not manipulation. It's what we do. It's why Jesus died for us. This is building relationships. It's a pattern in the kingdom. Love others, and they'll love others. Do good to others, and they'll do good to others. That's God's way of multiplying. A couple of extras that aren't in this passage of Luke 10, number 10, take some risks. Out of Matthew 14, there's a storm on the sea. The disciples are afraid. It's night. It's dark. Jesus is walking on water. Peter goes, is that you, Lord? They think it's a ghost or something. He goes, if that's you, bid me come. I don't think he said bid me come, but that's what King James says he said. So I believe it. So tell me to come. So Jesus said come. So Peter puts his leg over the side of the boat, steps out onto water, and starts walking to Jesus. Only when he got to Jesus, he noticed the waves and he started sinking. And it says Jesus reached out and picked him up. So that's why I know he was already at Jesus. But Peter walked on water. Who took the step out of the boat? Who took the risk? Peter. Who held him up? Jesus. You take a risk. You share your faith. You live your faith in your sphere of influence, and Jesus will hold you up. He'll give it meaning. He'll touch somebody's heart. You're not going to touch their heart. Otherwise, that's manipulation. You're going to love them authentically. You're going to care about them. You're going to stick to it. You're going to pray for them. You're going to check your own heart attitude, a heart of humility. But you're going to have to take a risk at some point and trust that God will sustain you, that he'll lift you up. And number 11, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in your own strength. It's only by his strength. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's why we're here. That's why when you say yes to Jesus, poof, you don't go up to heaven. He leaves you here on this fallen earth, on this sin-infested earth, on this disease and thorn-riddled earth. He leaves us here among people who are mean and want to kill you, like Paul. He leaves us here so that we can live the love of God, so that we can share the good news in our sphere of influence. That's why we're here. That's why our theme this year is You Shall Be My Witnesses. That's why we're going through the book of Acts. That's why we're asking God to sustain us and show us and build us up as a healthy community so that we can come together, get encouraged, and get sent out to share the goodness of God and tell people that Jesus does indeed love them. Amen? Amen. Father, thanks for this passage today. Wow. Thank you for Paul's example, that he immediately started telling his story and started telling the good news. God, we love you. We honor you. We acknowledge that we can't do it in our own strength. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, God. We want to be sustained by you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Steve. At Westside as a family, we like to take this time to meditate on the word that was delivered to us today. Put it into our hearts, walk out of here changed. So it's a time to really say, what were you saying to me this morning, Jesus? And how do I need to change? And how do I need to make a difference? It's also a time as the band leads us in another song of worship to obviously worship, but also we have our elements for communion, which Jesus says at the Last Supper before he died for our sins, take this in remembrance of me. It's a cracker to represent the body that was hung on that cross that carried all of our sin and shame. And the juice represents the blood that was spilled so that we can be purified, that 100% that only happens through the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus. So come forward and do that. If you've never done it before, it's not like some formal thing. It's just saying, I remember who you are, Jesus, and what you've done for me. Grab a cracker and a little cup of juice. It's also a time to bring forth our gifts and our offerings. Do as the Lord's asked you to do. He's given you everything you have, and he does ask for your first fruits. It's a theme throughout the scriptures to give of your first fruits. So let's be cheerful givers and be obedient to what the Lord's called you to give. And so let's stand, let's worship Jesus. If you have any questions or if you want any prayer, there'll be people up here to pray for you. If you've said yes to Jesus today, share that with somebody. Let somebody know. Don't hold that to yourself. There's no such thing as a secret agent Christian.